your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. We are glad that you're in the Lord's house on the first Sunday of the new year to honor Him and recognize that God has a plan for each of our lives. And really that plan involves us saying, yes, hear my, send me. And so hopefully you will have a good understanding before you leave this day that you will recognize that God's calling you and desires to send you and wants you to say yes to that calling. So let me read to you out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. This is part of the visions that Isaiah has for the nation of Israel or for the kingdom of Judah, you may say, about what God's doing and what God's going to do. And really you could apply much of that to our life today. It says there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one flew of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched my lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Father, we thank you today for your calling upon all people that you love. And I pray that you would move them and convict them and guide them that we may as a people do your will. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way for the next few minutes and let people see your word today, that they would have a sense of understanding of what you're doing and what you want them to do. So Lord, today I pray that you would make yourself known in the hearts of all people, that you would stir us, guide us, and lead us to simply say yes. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is the year of New Year's resolutions. Anybody made a New Year's resolution? I know many of us have, and some have nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, but we need something different. Like a guy I heard not too long ago said this, I wish I'd made more New Year's resolutions because by day two I'd broken every one of them. Sounds kind of like us. We don't need really resolutions. We need a revolution. Not a new leaf or a page turned over, but a new book in one sense of our life. We need to be changed. Isaiah was a man just like that. Isaiah saw something that changed his life forever. And I hope this morning as we study this passage and look at this passage that we too will see what Isaiah saw and we too will be changed forever. Not a resolution, but a revolution in our life. Here's the first thing I'd like for you to see in this passage. One, there's the revelation of the Savior, the revelation of the Savior. Isaiah will experience something that will change his life, that will change his perspective, that will ultimately change him. Notice what it is, the sight of Isaiah, the sight of Isaiah. Verse 1 again says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, I want you to recognize that's an amazing thing, that Isaiah sees something great. And I want you to understand that we, too, can see something great this year as we seek and serve Him. And so we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to see the Lord, one that the Lord is real. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Now, if you're a Bible student, you may have a problem right here. You may have some questions. If you go back and look at some of the things written in the Bible about this, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, and he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That was God speaking to Moses. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared. John chapter 5, it says this, verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, have borne witness to me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. John chapter 6, verse 46, not that he hath any man have seen the Father, save he which is of God. And so we recognize there's something going on here. And who is this one that Isaiah sees? Well, John chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus speaking records the words of what Isaiah saw. In John chapter 12, it says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, spake of him. Who is him? Jesus said it was himself that Isaiah saw in that place. And so, my friends, we recognize there's something about Jesus that we need to see him. Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. The writer of Colossians says in 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should see him too. Not just see him in one sense, but see what he is about, to see who the Lord is. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 1 again. It says, he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw him seated on a throne, high and lifted up. Now, I'm going to get to this, but King Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw the king of Israel dead, but now he sees the king of glory that has not died. Isaiah sees the one who lives forever. He has sovereign power. He has all authority. This is who Isaiah sees. It is good to know that we serve a God that cannot die, that is able to do all things. Have you ever had a moment this past year when you had great distress, that you had great worry, that you were overwhelmed? I'm telling you, it is sometimes natural for our lives to be saying, oh my goodness, how can I do this thing? And then I'm reminded, when I look back and see what Isaiah saw, that God is on his throne and that he is able. Luke said this, recording about Jesus, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm telling you, because God is seated on his throne, all things are possible with us by his great power and authority. But not only does he say high and lifted up, he calls him holy. He saw the holy God. Verse 3 says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That word holy is kadosh in the Hebrew. It means apartness or separated. Separated because there is none like him, but also separated because he is good and righteous. Notice what the angel did not say about who he saw or what was going on with God. He didn't say, God is love, love, love. Now, we know God is love. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, in the verse says God is love. But he makes a declaration that God is holy, holy, holy. You say, why say all that? Because we live in a time and place where people say, well, I can do what I want to because God is love. And because God is love, he will not condemn me, my sins and my iniquities, my shortcomings. God would not call me and say I'm wrong because God loves me. I'm here to tell you that God is holy, holy, holy. And he demands that we be holy too. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 says this. But he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written in verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me just have a side note here. We're living in a time and place when people want to do what they want to do. And they say, well, God can't condemn me because I was born the way I was born. Let me just tell you, nobody becomes holy, say one thing, because they are born again. And if you're here today living in sin, you say, well, I'm born this way or born that way. We're all born in a sinful nature. We're all born wanting to do bad things. And I don't care what your sin is. Here's what I'm telling you. You better be born again if you want to be able to say God is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah heard those angels, those seraphim, saying, holy, holy, holy. And we recognize God is holy. But thank the Lord, he's also got a mercy and grace. He is defined by love, yes, because he simply wants to give us mercy and grace. And so this morning, before I move from here, see God for who he is. Yes, the God of love, but the God of holiness. A God that cannot lie, a God that cannot fail, a God that cannot be defeated, seated on his throne. We need an encounter with God like never before. And so we find the sight of Isaiah lets him see the one true God. We see him looking upon the face of Christ Jesus. You say, well, I want to be able to see Christ like that. Well, notice we transition from the sight of Isaiah, and we'll go back and look at this, the suffering of Isaiah. We'll find that this sight, this revelation, came by great suffering in one sense. And I'm not saying that every sight comes from suffering, but I'm telling you, suffering calls us to do something different. If you go back to verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we'll find a great synopsis or a great blip about King Uzziah. He was a man that loved the Lord. He started out at age 16, ruling the kingdom, reigned for 52 years. He was a man that did good till the very end of his life, did some things that he should not do. God struck him with a disease and sat him down for a while. But King Uzziah was a great king. He brought great certainty. He overpowered many enemies. And now we find, lo and behold, when this man dies, there's going to be some internal situations that are not good. There's going to be some external situations, a great uncertainty in the life of all that lived in Israel. And so I can just imagine when he dies, we find that the nation of Israel is in great fear in one sense. Even Isaiah. And so we find that hardships and trials and sufferings simply are found in many people. But here's what I found out, that yes, when sufferings arise, that's when the Lord is more apt to show up. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. A fourth man shows up, one like the Son of God. Daniel in the lion's den, can you imagine being there with all those lions around you? And an angel from the Lord shows up. How about the Apostle Paul and all those hardships? He speaks about when he was in distresses that the power of God rests on him. God shows up. Some may say, I want the power of God, but not the problems of suffering. But I'm telling you, those sufferings are really nothing when it comes to this idea of who and what God is and what he's willing to do in your life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says, the sufferings I have encountered are nothing compared to what God is doing and will do in my life. Don't worry about the sufferings. Let them drive you to Christ Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress. And he reminds us that the hardships have really driven him to the Lord, and that through his powerless self, the power of God rests on him. Now, I can't really speak for you, but I can tell you this about my life. Suffering usually leads me to seeking the Lord on a greater level. Suffering usually is a reminder that I need help. Any of y'all have osteinitis? I'm the hard-headedest man in the world. I try to do and do and do and do until something beats me down and I finally are on my knees saying, Lord, I need a little help here. And I'm thinking the Lord says this, oh, why didn't you ask to begin with? Because I'm hard-headed. Suffering reminds me that I need help. Suffering reminds me that I don't have power and authority by myself. Suffering reminds me that I need Christ to do all things. I cannot do it by myself. But thirdly, suffering shows the right way. Suffering the right way shows others that we're the people of God. Let me say that again. Suffering the right way also shows others that we're the people of God. Peter writes in this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm having to think that Peter at times was beat down, and someone said, well, how can you have joy or hope in the midst of trials? And old Peter would say, hey, it's the Lord living in me. Be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies in you. That's what he's saying. Suffer the right way, and it points people to the Lord. Suffer the right way, and it shows that you're a child of God in one sense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we read these at funerals sometimes, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Let those sufferings and trials come, but let others see what God is doing in our life. Isaiah had an encounter with the Lord, and we need the same. We need to see the Lord as Isaiah did, high and lifted up. We need to see the Lord as holy, holy, holy. We need to see the Lord as working his great plan out. I wonder, have you had an encounter with the Lord? The Bible says this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him, that you will be saved. That means you will have an encounter because Christ will do something in your life. I wonder, have you trusted Christ? Have you had a revelation and saw that Jesus is who he says he is? Isaiah did, and we need to do the same. Well, notice the second point, not only the revelation of the Savior, but the recognition of sin. Something amazing happens. Isaiah gets a glimpse of the Lord, and he immediately gets a glimpse of himself. He sees God as holy and sees himself for who he really was. Now, let me remind you, Isaiah is a prophet of God. If you go back to chapter 1, Isaiah is the man. He's the man that is speaking for God. He is a prophet for the Lord. And yet, when he gets this vision, something happens. Notice his confession of Isaiah, the confession of Isaiah. He says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. Woe is me." That word woe is oya in the Hebrew there. It means woe or alas. It really could almost go back to this idea. Have you ever done something dumb that you regretted? And you look back and you get, man, I got a bunch of times in my life. I look back. I'm so thankful now the Lord saved me from all kind of crazy stuff. But, man, I look back at my life, and sometimes I just shudder. This is Isaiah. He looks at his life when he sees the Lord. I am undone. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man. Notice some things that he saw that we need to see about our life. He is a man. Isaiah quickly recognizes himself not as God. Here's the problem with the world today. People are wanting to be what God is. They want to be in control. They want to say, my way or the highway. They want to say, it is mine. I'm telling you, it is not. Oh, Isaiah said, I am a man. He is the creature rather than the creator. And again, we've created a world in which people think they are God and they are not. He also says this, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why not say I'm a man of an unclean heart? I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. And he said, and he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. In other words, it's not what went in, but which comes out. Those things that were spoken. And Luke writes, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so Isaiah recognizes that the things that he has said, the things he has done, the things that have come forth from him made him an unclean man. He is an unclean person. He recognizes he is a sinner. Again, Isaiah, the chosen prophet of the Lord, not only does he recognize he's a sinner, but he recognizes all those around him. He dwells in a land with people with unclean lips. He recognizes all of us are. As Paul writes in Romans 3:10, as written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is a confession made by Isaiah. And let me just tell you, if you want to start out 2024 in the right way, start by confessing that you are not God, that you are wrong, that you need to change in your life. James says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. We should be a people that confess. And then he says this, I am undone. Dama, that means to bring to silence. Have you ever seen somebody that says, well, I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why they did this? Oh, no, you're not. Don't think you're going to stand before God and shake your finger and say, Lord, I wanted this, and why this, and this is unfair. Here's a prophet of God saying, I am undone. I am brought to silence before a holy God. But it was this undoing, this humbling, that really is going to line him up to be the great prophet that he is. Isaiah was humble when he saw the Lord because it was that thing that humbled him, that would raise him up. And the neat thing about this is all through the Bible we find great people that were first humbled and then used. Job said in Job chapter 42, I've heard thee by the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And we still remember the words of Job today. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27 said this, Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon to speak to the Lord, but I'm but dust and ashes. Father Abraham was humbled by the presence of God. Jacob, that had the 12 tribes that really became Israel that we know today, he says, I'm not worthy the least of all thy mercies. He recognized that he was nothing outside the eyes of God. How about the Apostle Paul? He gets a glimpse of God, and man, his life changes. you've heard me say this before, but let me put some time frames on this. In A.D. 56, he writes 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. He writes in other places, well, I am an apostle, one of the high guys. I am maybe the least apostle, but I am an apostle. He writes 9 years later in Ephesians chapter 3 in A.D. 64, unto me who am the less than the least of saints. He writes a year later in 1 Timothy 1:5, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Is Paul going backwards in his walk with Christ? Is he getting more sinful? No, he has a clear idea of who God is and who he is. All I'm saying this morning is look at your life and see who God is and see who you are, and you will confess your sins. You will humble yourself and you will say, you are God and I am not. What will you have me do? This man was undone. He was stripped bare of his accomplishments. He was stripped bare of his education. He was stripped bare of his excuses. He was silent before the Lord. And so we must do the same. Confess our sins. Confess that apart from God, we are nothing. Isaiah confessed. But thankfully, it did not stop there. We go from the confessing of Isaiah to the cleansing of Isaiah. Isaiah needed a cleansing as we all do. The psalmist said in Psalms 14:3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look how this cleansing takes place. Verse 6 says, then one flew of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which was taken from the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away, thy sins purged. Notice a coal from off the altar. An altar was the place in the temple where a place of sacrifice. It was a place where the shedding of blood took place. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so that was a place of sacrifice. But it was also a place of prayer, where man met with God to offer himself. And so that coal coming from the altar was a picture there of a sacrifice that was laid down, that this man, Isaiah, could have his sins forgiven, his sins removed. But notice the live coal that touched his lips. For the fire was a sign of the Holy Spirit. This coal, this burning piece of wood, would symbolize what God was doing. This was said about Jesus, about this fire. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not many days later, or I should say about 3 years later, Acts chapter 2, these words were written. And there appeared in them a cloven tongue as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just as this idea of the coal of fire was the Holy Spirit, so it touched Isaiah, so it touched the church. Man, my friends, he was touched by God. I wonder, would we recognize and confess our sins and ask God to forgive us? This one did. Verse 7 says, and I laid upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Notice, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sins purged. Taken away, sure means abolished or pardoned. Purged is kapar. It means atoned or covered or paid for. There is nothing like forgiveness and restoration when it comes to our sins. I don't know about you, but I do not like having a guilty conscience. I've said that time and time again. You are weighed down. You are burdened. You are pressured. Oh, how terrible it is to have a burdened conscience. But I'm here to tell you today that God offers a removal of the burden by the forgiveness of sins, that he can cleanse your life, and he is willing and ready. The psalmist says in Psalms 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Isaiah has already said in chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God was ready to forgive. I wonder today, will you take the opportunity to call the Lord right where you sit and say, Lord, you know my sins. You know who I am. You are God and I'm not. You know me. Please forgive me. And watch what God does with your life. for the one that truly calls to him and believes. Well, here's the third thing. Not just the revelation of the Savior and the recognition of sin, but now the response by serving. Not only did Isaiah see the Lord and see who he was, but he got a glimpse of what he's doing. I think it was Blackaby said, one of the best things you can do is see what God is doing and join yourself. Notice first, there's the comprehension of a need. Verse 8 says, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's one thing to see the Lord. It's quite another to serve him. God needs no team, but desires that we be a part of a team to accomplish the greatest mission of all, to bring back sinful man to right standing with God. Isaiah recognized God was doing something. You know, there's going to be a group of people, and you may be part of them, that says there is no God. Psalms 14:1 tells us, the fool has said on his heart, there is no God. There may be people in our group today that says, well, I believe there's a God, but I'm not really sure if he's doing anything. And sometimes it shows clearly. Their life demonstrates that in a great way. But there's a third group, which I hope we're all in, that knows there is a God, that he is up to something, that he's working and orchestrating a master plan, even as I speak, to bring things for good. Count Isaiah among this group. He sees God, recognizes God, and then recognizes that he is up to something. And he answers the call of God by saying, I want to be a part of what God is doing. To see God, what he's doing, and join yourself is what we need to do. So we go from this comprehension, knowing there's a need, knowing there's a work at hand, to the conviction to serve. Again, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me. Notice those first words did not include if or but. Lord, send me if it's a convenient time. Lord, send me if it doesn't cost me time or treasure. Lord, send me if I don't have anything else planned. Lord, send me if. He didn't say any of those words. Here am I, send me. And let me remind you, in your life, you will never find fulfillment in all those other things if you put an if when it comes to serving God. What a great opportunity at the beginning of this year to really recognize God is up to something and hear him saying, who will go for us? And you simply saying, here am I, send me. No ifs, ands, or buts, but here am I, send me. What's God sending you to? It's always a closer state with him. For some of you, it may be salvation for today, that God's been yearning and pricking your heart, wanting you to humble yourself and call on him. Why not today in a public place, walk that aisle as we have a time of prayer in a minute, and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. I need what Isaiah saw. I need him. Man, what a great time and celebration that'll be. Maybe today it's baptism and you're a child of God, but you've never let that be a testimony to others. Maybe it's a commitment in life. Maybe it's a time of service that you want to serve him. Maybe it's membership this morning that you've been coming to for a while and you know this is the place, but you've always had if or and or but. Why not today? Maybe it's this altar. Maybe God's calling you to go across the seas like Brody did. Maybe he's going to across the workplace or across the schoolyard. Or across the living room and tell others about the greatness of God. I wonder, will you begin this year by saying, here am I, send me. God's calling. I wonder how we will respond. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment for you to think about your life. In the quietness of the hour, what's God speaking to you? Not what he's saying to me, not what he's saying to you, mom or dad or brother or sister or friend or spouse. But what God is saying to you, what does God want you to do? If God's pricking your heart, if God's touching you, if God's drawing you, if God's moving you, don't sit still. When you say, send me, then be sent. Go and do. God's calling. Will you respond? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for Isaiah and the things that he saw and what it means. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God that makes yourself known to us, that convict us and guide us and lead us to do what you'd have us to do. And so, Lord, in the quietness of the next few minutes, as you call us to simply go, give us the faith to simply say, here am I, send me. And in so doing, let this be the best year ever, not just for us, but for all those we come in contact with, because you have a great plan for this place. Help us now in the name of Jesus. We ask all this in his name. Amen.